Good morning. It is good to be with you here on this Sunday morning and having the opportunity to worship with you. I'm used to being up front and seeing everyone, so I'm going to spend a couple minutes and just look out here and see who is present and see all those voices that sang behind me. It is wonderful to sing with you. I have great fond memories of music in this space. Prior to embarking on seminary and all those things, I often sang with the choral society, so I sat back there somewhere singing bass. So I will always associate music with this space, and you did not disappoint this morning. It was beautiful to hear you sing those songs that I know and am familiar with. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we come to a time of worship. We ask that your Spirit that is ever present be with us as we hear your word. Allow our foolishness not to overshadow your wisdom at this time and the moments to come. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. If I was to ask you to stop for a moment and examine our society and culture that we live in, you could probably all come to a variety of conclusions. Some of them would be positive and reinforce the good things that we see in our world. Some of them might not be. Some days I simply don't even want to do that type of work, that I don't want to examine the world that I live in. I just want to move through it and do what I do, be comfortable in places that I'm comfortable. But I think it is important for us sometimes to stop and look at the world at large, to stop and look at the society and the culture that we live in, that we are a part of, whether we like it or not. Next Sunday, you probably could take a master course in our society by simply watching the commercials during the Super Bowl. For they would tell you all the things that we have deemed important as a country. Two of those things that I was reminded of last week at a continuing education event would be our desire for individualism. We as a society cherish and relish the idea that we can do everything on our own, that we need no support and no help. We are one. We can take care of everything. Think of the old Chevy truck commercials where it's just the man and his truck, and they can conquer all. It is prevalent in our society to see this idea of the individual doing everything. If you go down to Lowe's or Home Depot, you can find someone who will tell you how to do it yourself. You can do anything that you want around your house all by yourself if you buy the right tools and things of that nature. The other idea that comes to my mind that I want to mention today, and there's many we could talk about, is the idea that if we work hard enough, if we give it enough effort, we can succeed at anything we want to do. The merit of our efforts will give us results. That if we strive and do enough, the merit of our work will get us ahead. It will make sure everything is right. These are two examples of the wisdom of the world, of the culture that we live in. They say that these ideas are important to who we are. But as we hear Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians, to a different culture, to a different context, we understand there might be some similarities in his use of the word foolishness. Paul talks to the Jews and the Greeks who are looking for signs and seeking wisdom and says that what he's preaching is foolishness to them. Maybe what we're preaching as Christians sounds foolish to the people in our society and world who cherish individualism and hard work to get ahead. That maybe we have a message that they need to hear as much as Paul's readers needed to hear. Paul tells us that Christ looks different, that Christ does not look like the society at large. He does not look like what the Jews and the Greeks cherished. That Christ in our world looks different as well. And it calls to question for us, where do we place our identity? If we go back to that Super Bowl illustration, there will be people next Sunday who will be asked, where are your allegiances? Do you like the Falcons or the Patriots? It's a source of identity, of who you associate with, which school you went to, where was your alma mater? What football team do you support? Our identity goes in other places as well. Often this fall and now this year, we begin to identify, are you in a red state or a blue state? Are you a Democrat? Are you a Republican? Are things that identify who we are. Are you a Methodist? Are you a Mennonite? We identify ourselves in a variety of ways throughout our life, and none of them inherently are bad. None of them are wrong. They're ways of identifying who we are. But Paul reminds us, and I would remind us as well today, that our primary identity must be rooted in Christ. He's talking to the Jews and the Greeks. He's talking to the Methodists and the Mennonites, the Democrats and the Republicans, even the Falcons and the Patriots. And encouraging them to see their primary identity as people who follow Christ, as people who look to the cross and accept its foolishness, or that is how the world identifies it. He encourages us to see who we are primarily as Christians. I believe Paul is right. I believe that we are called first and foremost to identify ourselves as Christ. And in such, we find our unity. That we find the ways that we can work together, that we can bridge divides, that we can worship, that we can do work in the community. But even if Paul says that, and even if I say that, even if all of you say that, we need some more reinforcement. And I think we find that in the Beatitudes. I think we see there the example of what unity looks like. The Beatitudes cut through the differences we have, and they ground us in a unity that is deeper than we might imagine. If we take the Beatitudes and break them into three sections, as one of my commentary authors likes to do, we take the first four. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the hungry. And we begin to see that through these Beatitudes, we have a common unifying theme. We begin to see and hear not conditions that we desire, but things that we experience throughout our life. For example, blessed are those who mourn. I would imagine that none of us wake up in the morning and decide that today is the day I'm going to mourn, or on the other hand, today is the day I'm going to stop mourning. These are not conditions that we embrace. These are things that we experience that transcend the differences of who we are. When we lose something that is important to us, when we lose a family member, we begin to understand who we are in relationship to God. These first four Beatitudes give us a deeper understanding that we are reliant upon God, that we come to Christ in a pose that is one of supplication, with our hands raised, asking for Him to be with us. These are not conditions we desire, but states that we experience that cut through the ways we are different. Jesus moves on to what happens when we receive those supplications. Blessed are the merciful, pure of heart, the peacemakers. If the first four are the things we experience, the next are the things that we do. When we are at our best, when we are doing the work that we are called to, we look like these. We make peace with our neighbors, with our family, with the relationships that are broken in our lives. We show mercy to those who need mercy. Our hearts are pure. This is us on our best days. These are the days that we cherish. These are the days we hope and strive for. Our hands become open to others, to the work that God is doing through us. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is not one to end on a positive note very often. He often leaves the hard words for the last, and he tells us what it looks like when we do these works. He says you will be persecuted. You'll be insulted. You'll be knocked down and not thanked for the work that you do. But in that is blessing as well. And we move from that back to needing God's work in our lives once again. This cycle unites us in a story that is bigger than us. It reminds us that Christians throughout the generations have experienced the same thing. People throughout all time have experienced this idea of needing God, of doing God's work, and being persecuted for it. It is cruciform in nature. We see Jesus' ministry take on this of being empowered by the Spirit, of doing the work of healing and peacemaking in his community and being crucified for it. The Beatitudes unite us across denominational boundaries, across political and socioeconomic differences. It keeps us together and reminds us of who we are in Christ. It erases boundaries that we regularly establish. So how far do we push this unity that we find in the text? How far do we make this life-giving in our lives? If I was your pastor and I was here every Sunday, I would now at this point tell you what you needed to do. But I don't know you. So I'm going to make you do that work. I'm going to make you answer those questions and to take that home and to live with that. But I can tell you about my context. I come from a denomination that puts unity right there in our title, the United Methodist Church. And to be honest with you, we do unity pretty poorly. We're not very good at it. Even though we are united in spirit, that our polity says that we're united, my experiences in the United Methodist Church have not been very unifying. We often find ourselves competing for members. We often find pastors who don't want anything to do with their neighbor pastor, who don't care to worship together, who don't seem to want to be united in anything meaningful in the community. Now, maybe there are other United Methodist places in this world that are different than what I've experienced, but that's been my experience. I've been a United Methodist since the day I was born. I grew up on a four-point charge in the middle of nowhere where we shared one pastor through four small rural churches. When a new pastor would show up, which happened every 4 to 5 years, they would ask at some point in that first year, so do you think we could have one church instead of four? If only those churches would have laughed when he said that. These churches were not so far apart that that couldn't have been a reality. But my mother's response always was, if God deems it that all four churches burn down at the exact same day, we might rebuild one, but that's a pretty iffy might. I was hoping that that was not how the rest of the United Methodist denomination operates, but the more I go out, the more I see that type of spirit. One of competition, one of bickering, one not of unity, not finding the ways that we are similar and can work together for the greater good. I'm sure that you all have different experiences, and they were in no way resemble mine, but we can talk about that after the service. I do want to tell you a positive story as I end, though. When I was going to seminary here, if I was preaching in a context south of us. If you get on 42 and you drive south about a half hour, you eventually come to a little place called Churchville. That was my first pastorate. I spent 7 years in Churchville at a little beautiful church called Glossbrenner United Methodist. In Churchville, it was aptly named, there were four churches. I could stand in my parking lot and see each of the other three churches. We were all very close to each other geographically. So when I arrived, I met the Presbyterian minister who was next door, and we began a conversation. We talked. Eventually, we got to the point where we said, what do we do together? Well, they did two things together. They came together for a Thanksgiving community service that they'd been doing for 20 or 30 years. And it was a hit or miss about how well it was attended. Thanksgiving services are generally, they changed some stuff and tried different things, but it was okay. The other thing they did together was a food pantry. Once a month, all the churches got together and helped each other out. And they had a rotation. They involved more than those four churches, but they fed the people of the community who needed assistance. It was a wonderful mission experience. It was something that was needed. They fed between 40 and 60 families every month, many of them on low income, fixed incomes, senior citizens even, who simply needed that kind of support in their life. It was a wonderful mission project, and it made great connections with people as we worked through that. So as my time at Glossbrenner continued, I met with the pastors, and we sat down and we talked. And as we planned Thanksgiving, we said, this is good. Let's do something else. So we looked at our calendars and said, well, we all have Ash Wednesday services and Good Friday services, and we get 20 people, and 10 of them are in the choir. Why don't we do this together? So we broke up the Easter Lenten season, and one church hosted Ash Wednesday, and one church hosted Maundy Thursday, so on and so forth, till we had all four churches hosting a worship service. And it was well received. Now, I'm cynical some days, and I always wonder if the people came there because they simply didn't want the other churches to outdo them. Whatever. I was happy with whatever the reason was. But we continued to do that for several years, and it became something that was life-giving to the community. The people would come back and say, we love being with each other and worshiping together. So one day, one of my members came up to me and said, you know, I've been trying to not do this, but something that keeps coming back. I think we need to do a mission project together where we take all these used medical supplies that we have, walkers and canes and crutches, and we put them together in one spot and lend them to our community. I said, wonderful idea. Can we get anyone to help us with this? So we did work and we did research and we did all sorts of things, and we had committee meetings and we fought with people who said, you don't need to do this. And people said, how are we going to do this? And for a year we worked at this. One Sunday we were worshiping in our congregation. We had someone from another church in as a guest speaker. And as they were going through the announcements, he read in the bulletin about the durable medical equipment that we were having a meeting for that the next week. And after the service was over, he came up to us and said, you know what? I work for a medical supply company. This is an amazing idea. There is a great need. Our church wants to help. And it turned into all four churches doing this project in the community. That happened the year I was leaving. They opened it 2 or 3 months after I left. I still get the newsletter. Last year, and this has been 3 years ago, last year they loaned over 1,000 pieces of durable medical equipment in a community that doesn't have 1,000 people that even live there. They delivered hospital beds to people's homes and set them up. They do amazing work. And I say it's because they were not afraid to worship together. They weren't afraid to be intentional about being unified in Christ. That they put aside the old ideas of competition and decided to cooperate with each other. I guess if I need to give you a point to take home with you today, is that no matter how we see unity and how we work at it, the most important thing that we have to do is that we have to be intentional about it. Unity doesn't happen by accident. It goes against who we are. Paul wasted lots of energy and lots of breath on reconciling Jews and Gentiles because it wasn't in their nature to do that on their own. It is not in our nature to do this together, to come together and to worship as community. It is not in our nature to bridge the gaps between our aisles and say that the Methodists and Mennonites need to do more of this together. If anything, we must be intentional about being one in Christ. I hope this is not the last time that we worship together. I hope that we find other ways to do this. I know those conversations happen when us pastors get together, but it also requires each and every one of you talking to your pastoral team and saying, being together is important. Being unified is something we all need to work at and do. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your time. Blessings upon your church, and greetings from Otterbein United Methodist. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.